Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 365, stanzas 1 through 4. From out the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. 365, stanzas 1 through 4. Thank you.
We wish to read from God's holy word, from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the third chapter. But before that, the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans, the third chapter. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, who art holy, who art righteous, who art just in all thy ways, and we have heard it in these moments out of thy holy word, and that is revealed long ago already unto thy servant and proclaimed in thy providence and in the way of thy mercies unto us and unto our children. The truth as it stands in the life and in the heart of each and every one of us, that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that we are all gone out of the way, and that we have turned everyone to his own way, and that there is none that seeketh after God. And then thou knowest that we have from our side no impression of these truths, and there is a carelessness and that belongs unto the dead, and that is living within us day by day. But we have also sung it out of thy holy word, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O God. And we can read it of thy people, that land of Egypt did become unto them a bondage. Oh, that thou may give, and that this land of sin, and that it may also become a bondage unto us. For we can read that thou didst remove their shoulder from the burden, and that thou didst deliver their hands from the pots. O Lord, could it be that also among us there are those that may desire to be delivered, that are not able to remain any more with contentment and carelessness under the burdens of sin, in the service of the world, in the service of the prince of darkness, in the service of sin, and in all the desires of our natural heart. O Lord, make them a burden unto us, and that we may feel something of it, each one young and old, and for the first, but also by renewal. For else, where shall there be a desire and a need, a looking unto thy only begotten Son? Where shall he be seen in his preciousness, in his suitability, in his need? O Lord, that we may be given to see, to behold something of the beauty of him of whom thy servant did write. He is white and ruddy. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Then do we not need to feel and to experience our wretchedness and our misery, that he may be proclaimed over against all our need? Oh, that thou may open unto us the beauty of his natures, the beauty of his divinity, in his strength and in his glory, the beauty of his humanity, in his coming into this world, in his great humiliation, in his giving of himself even unto a death for the sin of his people. O give thy church that they may receive eyes to see, to behold the beauty of all his purposes, in a way of mediation between God and their soul, that they also may seek to be delivered in and through Him alone, who is able to stand in the breaches and to pay the price and to take away all the wrath. O Lord, that Thou may open unto us Thy holy word, and that we may be given to proclaim Him, and that we may be given to see and to know Him in His offices, as we have heard something of also in this morning hour. And then the desires, they will also go out after Him. And then the affections, they will be lifted up, as we have heard in this morning, that we may become also an Advent people. Oh, that Thou wouldst shed abroad Thy light and Thy truth in the midst of all the darkness of those in whom there is nothing but darkness. O Lord, that Thou wouldst deliver Thy people, that Thou wouldst instruct Thy people, that Thou wouldst lead them as that great shepherd into the blessed paths of free and sovereign grace, that Thou may give them those blessed comforts while they are here upon this world, and that may enable them to go forward step by step in this Meshech of a wilderness here below, that they may be led by Thy pillar of cloud by day, and by Thy pillar of fire by night, that Thou Thyself would show the way unto those who do not know the next step in their life, but that they may be given only to follow Thee in all Thy ways. O Lord, Thou art able to open Thy word. Thou art able to open our hearts as Lydia's heart was opened by Thee. Send then forth Thy Holy Spirit also in the days in which we do live, that Thy name may be glorified, that Thy dear Son may receive all the honor and all the glory, that the souls of Thy church may be saved, and that many may be brought in, and not only from the east and the west, but also even from among us. And may it be the young and the old together. Oh, that this the devices of Satan may be put away, for they are many seeking after the souls of our children in a special way. Oh, give our youth, while they are still young, hearts that may love, that may fear the name of the Lord, that they may seek Thee while that they are still young, and that they may learn to fear the name of their Creator while they are in the days of their youth. Remember Thou our school, remember the teachers, the principals, and all that labor therein and therefore. Be with those that do stand before our children day by day and the great responsibility that is laid upon them. Oh, that they may be given to feel it, Lord, each and every day, that the solemnity of their task may be felt by them, that they could not go from their places in the morning without bowing their knees and seeking the help of God, and that they may feel each and every moment that they do stand before the souls of children, that it may not be for them a task of lightness, but that it may be that which may be borne only with the help of Thee, and that Thou may bless the labors that are accomplished there. Remember, parents, give to us also to feel the greatness of our task in the bringing up of our children, for they are the children of the congregation. They are the children that are baptized. They are they which have Thy holy triune name upon their foreheads. Oh, that they may also receive then an example in us as parents, as teachers, as consistory members, that they may not be led in the fashions of this world, in the desires of this world, and in all the pleasures of this world, but that we may lead them in the way of simplicity, in the midst of this world, rejecting all that is of the world, and that we may even lead them into the paths of all thy truth. Give us then wisdom, give us then faithfulness, give us then diligence, give us then thy blessing, even despite all our sin and shortcomings. Remember all the afflicted, all of the sick. There are those that are old, there are those also that are young. And then we have heard also of a child that has fallen in the weeks that are gone by. And thou knowest also the condition, O Lord, that thou thyself may give health and strength and healing for her body. And could it please thee to bless also this way in the midst of that family, and that thou may remember each and every one of us upon our journey, and that the providences that thou dost lead us through and in the midst of this world may also be a means that thou art speaking unto us. For it is but a short journey that we have here below, and our bodies, they are frail bodies, and we go each and every one of us to our long home. Oh, that we may be given an understanding hearts. Remember those that do bring thy word, thy servants, the students. Lord, be thou on their right and on their left hand. And wilt thou grant unto each and every one of us the unction of thy Spirit. Oh, let us not stand on our own. Thou knowest all our sin and shortcomings. But Lord, wilt thou take it over? Thou who dost call and thou who dost send. Wilt thou wash and cleanse it all? And could it please thee to speak through the voice of man? Remember him that is not able to go forth any more in the midst of the congregations. Lord, that thou may be on his right and on his left hand. When we understand that he may so acknowledge thee in the week that is gone by. But Lord, thou knowest how it is each and every day. Strengthen him in his weakness. Bless thou the means if it could please thee. And that thou may be near and dear unto him. Remember us in this afternoon. Lord, strengthen us also for the labors of our hands. And wilt thou give that thy word may have free course in the midst of us. How can we receive it, O Lord, except that thy Spirit would work, and that thou would plow up the fallow ground, and wilt thou, that thou would make us a sinner before God, and that there may be room and that there may be place. And then thy word will be magnified, thy name glorified, and sinners saved. Do it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 283, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. O come, my soul, bless thou the Lord thy Maker, and all within me bless his holy name. And what follows, the last collection today is for the land purchase repayment, Psalter 283, 1, 2, and 3. beloved congregation, the unjust steward, he said to beg, I am ashamed. Are we ashamed to beg? Would we be ashamed if we had to beg? And why are we ashamed? We were not created beggars, but we were created as the crown of the creation of God. And begging, that is a witness, it is a testimony that we have sinned. It is a witness of our foolishness. There are still people in this world that are able, and not only able, but also willing to help those that are poor. But to beg, that means that we need to set aside our dignity. That means that we need to confess our poverty, and also that helplessness, that we are not able to deliver ourselves from our poverty. There is no poverty that is so great as our spiritual poverty, created not as the animals, but created in the image of God. And we have in our fall not lost our nature that is above the animals, but we have lost that blessed image, and we have lost that spiritual life itself that did distinguish us from the animals. So that God's servant, he did write, we are become like the beasts that perish. The Lord, he is able, and he shows in his word from the beginning to the end that he is able to help the poor. Because the storehouses of Joseph, they are full. And not only able, but the Lord declares that he is also willing. Because he says that I will abundantly bless her provision, and I will satisfy her poor with bread. But congregation, to come there as a beggar, that is now what is standing in our way. Because to beg, we are ashamed. Because it means that we need to set aside all of our dignity. Thus, how long does it take for a man truly to be brought before the Lord as a beggar at his footstool? That is taking sometimes very many years in the life of his people. Do we also know something of what it is to come there? We wish, with the Lord's help, to consider something of this afternoon. Out of Lord's Day 24, questions 62 through 64. Lord's Day 24, questions 62 through 64. Question 62, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Answer, because that righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect, and in all respects conformable to the divine law. and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Question 63. What? Do not our good works merit, which God will reward in this and in a future life? Answer, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. Question 64. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Answer, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. So far, our Lord's day, that is a refutation of objections against the doctrine of free grace. First, free grace excludes our works of merit. That is found in question 62. Second, free grace includes our works' reward. What do not our good works merit, which God will reward in this and in a future life? Thus, free grace includes our works' reward. And third, free grace ensures our works of gratitude in question 64. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means. Thus, the refutation of objections against the doctrine of free grace, and in this afternoon we wish to consider but our first point, the free grace excludes our works of merit. And next time, the Lord willing, free grace includes our works' reward, and free grace ensures our works of gratitude. Last Lord's Day, congregation, we heard, and that only in the righteousness and the satisfaction and the holiness of Christ can be our righteousness before God, and that we can only receive this by faith. And now we hear in question 62, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? That is not a question just of a mere professor of religion, and that sits with a cold heart in the house of God, and that is the subject merely of a temporary faith, but that it is also the question that is living in the heart of God's children. That is especially often in the beginning of the way, because the daughters of Jerusalem, they ask the bride, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Thus, they did not understand, they did not see the beauty in Christ that the bride did see in him. He had not become to her yet precious, because he had not become to her yet suitable. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. That is the hard lesson that must be learned by God's children as they do enter in their life into the workhouse. That righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God. That is it not just what that people are looking for? That they are looking that they may be approved of. before the tribunal of God. They see that as so necessary. Did you ever see that it's so necessary? That you may be approved of before the tribunal of God? Or think we not that soon we shall appear before the tribunal of God? The natural man, he thinks it not too difficult to be approved of before the tribunal of God, because he thinks that as long as he dwells in a city of morality, as long as he is civil, as long as he is nice, then everything else that will, well, the Lord, he will look over it. But that is now the great difference in that true work of the Spirit, wherein a man, he comes and he cannot but come before Sinai. And we know that when the children of Israel, they stood before Sinai, that mountain did shake, that mountain did tremble, there were thunderings, there were earthquakes. Then there was a people who did stand before and who did receive impressions of the great majesty of the holiness of the divine being. Absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. That is now what the soul learns. And why absolutely perfect? Because then there are, at least in some measure, even if it is in a little measure, and that people, they are given to see and to feel something of the absolute perfections of that divine being, then they are not able to do what that natural man is able to do, and that is that we ourselves would amend God's law. That we, as the debtor, would tell God as our creditor just what we owe Him and what will now be sufficient and ought to be sufficient for Him to receive from us. So is the natural man. But when the Spirit that works, then it sees something that it is the creditor that is making that law. And it is the creditor who has assigned and attached unto that law that curse to everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in that book of the law to do them. And thus, as a man, he seeks that which can be approved of before the tribunal of God. What does he then experience? May we ask you, congregation, what you do experience? Are there those also among us who seek to be approved of before the tribunal of God? Are there those among us that are young, maybe young people? Or do you seek to be approved of before the tribunal of God? Or do you think that day that is now so far away, because I am still so very young, are there those who have become old under the truth that do still not seek to be approved of before the tribunal of God? And if we may so seek, what is then your experience? What is the experience of that true people of God? Well, there was a man we read in God's Word that he said, all these things I have kept from my youth up. That is now not the work of the Lord. That is a man who went away sorrowful. Thus, what is the experience of those who are under the instruction of the Spirit? That is, when they are seeking that they may be approved of before the tribunal of God, that they are coming up short. How much do they, which they ought not do? How much leave they undone, which they ought to accomplish? But not only so, read of Luther. Because what is it that makes a work good? That is the intention. That is not only the work. That is not only the doing. But that is the heart that is behind that work. My life that can be blameless before men. But if it is the Lord's work in my heart, that is not sufficient for my own heart. And why not? Because behind every work, there is a motive. And my conscience that is aware not only of the things that I have done that may appear so good before other people, but my conscience that is aware also of the things that are living within my heart. And now the intention of my will, that can be a simple thing, that can bring forth only one single act. But the motives that are behind that act, they are often multiple. They are often very complex. Why that our will chose to do a certain thing? Did you ever help someone who was poor? Why did you do that? Did you ever ask yourself why you did that? And what lived in your heart when your heart so made a choice to give of your belongings to a poor man? Maybe you say, that is my duty, because that is what the Lord commands of me. That is a good motive. That is a proper motive. Maybe you say, I read in God's word that he who helps the poor, the Lord will make his bed in the day that he languishes. Then we have another motive. Maybe that we had pity on that man. That is, congregation, a good thing. But maybe also in our heart was also some desire, some thought, that we would receive the praise of men. Thus, a secret thought that went along with other motives. And while you contemplated, was there maybe a hesitation? Was there a moment where your heart resisted and that you were sorrowful that you would have to part with those goods that you thought, well, they are my own, and I will have to miss the pleasure that they bring? A secret thought even just a moment's thought amidst all the reasonings of your mind, and so the motives that are behind every act, they are not just simple, but they are complex, they are involved. And now it is the testimony of the saints in all the Word of God, from the beginning of the Word to the end of the Word, of the shortness, of the imperfections, of the sin that is now mixed with the very best works in this life. David, he was the man after God's own heart. He said, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Thus the best works, they are experienced in the life of God's people, that they need to be washed, that they need to be cleansed. How can such works that have the stain of sin have a worthiness and have a merit in the eyes of God? You say, maybe, why then cannot our works at least contribute something? Why cannot our works be the whole? Yes, then they cannot be the whole. But why cannot our works be at least the part of our righteousness before God? That is, after they are washed, after they are cleansed, that they can give their own part. But what does the Apostle Paul write? He writes that if righteousness that came by the law, Christ is dead in vain. That is, why did he die? Then he is not a complete Savior. Then he is not a full Savior. Why can the works of a man not only be the part, not the smallest part? Because those works, they cannot have in themselves any contribution to justification. And why not? Because they're a fruit of justification. They flow out of justification. They flow out of a new life. It is upon being justified that good works are flowing. How can the fruit of justification then become the cause of justification? Because that fruit, obviously, that cannot cause itself, not even a part, not even the smallest part. Why not? Well, how are they done? Ask God's people. Are they done in their own strength? What does Christ say? He says, in me is thy fruit found. Is that not now also the experience of God's true church? That fruit that is found only in him, they cannot even be a part. They cannot even be the smallest part. And why not? Congregation, can we merit something by paying what we owe? Do you owe someone something? You have maybe a mortgage, and you owe the bank money, and you go now to pay your debt. Can you make the bank your debtor? They owe you something? That you merited something by making your payment? You say, that is impossible. Cannot merit anything by paying a debt.
a servant, the Lord Jesus, he says, if a servant does what is commanded him, does the master then thank him for doing what was commanded? He says, I trow not. Why not? Well, he says, because he has done only what was his duty to do. That work of that servant that belonged to that master, it was his own. God's children, to whom do they belong? You say they belong to Christ. That is right. They are his. He has bought them. He has bought them in their person. He has bought their strength. He has bought their heart. He has bought their whole life. And now they have a great debt. They have a great debt to pay to him. They owe it to him. And now by paying what they owe, can they now merit by paying what they owe to him? It is impossible. Not the smallest work can be a merit in the life of God's children. Why not? What does Paul say? He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. The salvation of God's church, that will be not to man's glory. That is going to be to the glory of God. It is going to be to the glory of Christ. And there is not going to be one iota. There is going to be absolutely nothing that is now credited to his people. Nothing. Why not? Why not now the smallest part? Why not? Because the Lord, he says, by grace are ye saved. By grace. And grace and merit, they're not just two different things, but they're opposite things. What is merit? Merit is when I purchase something by deserving it. And grace, that is when I receive something when I do not deserve it. Thus, Paul says, if it be by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work, that is no more work. No congregation, not the smallest part. Not the smallest part. But you say we earn by our sin. We earn death by our sin. Why is it then that we do not earn life by our works? Because the Lord has declared it so. What has he declared? He says, indeed, the wages of sin. What are they? You know them, young people? The wages of sin. Do you know the wages of sin, boys and girls? Has never changed from the beginning of the world till today, 6,000 years. The wages of sin, do you believe it? The wages of sin is death. We earn it. We merit it. But the gift of God, that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we do not merit it. And that is now the wonder in the life of God's children. Let us sing Psalter 241, 1, 2, and 3. My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. Thy faithfulness will I proclaim, and every age shall know thy name. 1, 2, and 3. Of Psalter 241. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? There are congregation tens of thousands of religions in this world. But boys and girls, how many gods are there? Say there is only one God. That is right. And if there is only one God, there can only be one truth. There can only be one true religion. Now, what is the common thread of all those religions? Because they are all then made up by man, by fallen man. What is that common thread that is going through all those religions? That is this, what our fathers say here. Our good works are a whole or a part of our righteousness before God. That is in every one of them. Cannot be otherwise, because man does not know another way. Not unless it is revealed as it is in the holy word of God. And not only does he not know another way, but he has no desire for another way. But what does now God declare in his word? He declares that he is going to give it freely. Without money and without price. And that now becomes the greatest wonder in the life of God's children. And we ask you this question, did that now ever become the greatest wonder in your life? What is now that distinguishing difference between those who love that doctrine and those who hate that doctrine? Well, congregation, as long as we can uphold ourselves, then we go away sorrowful with the rich young ruler because of that doctrine. Rich in ourselves and not wanting to sell everything that we have. But when a man cannot maintain himself anymore, that is now what is necessary in order that he may see preciousness in that doctrine and that he may begin to love it. John the Baptist, he sent to Christ. And he said to him, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? And what did he say? He said, the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And he said, the poor, they have the gospel preached unto them. That was the mark. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. There are those, they say, well, we are all poor. That is true. Therefore, they say that gospel that is preached unto all of us. There is a certain truth to that. It was also the Pharisees. It was also the scribes. That in a certain sense, that gospel that was also preached to them. But they were not invited to come to him with their righteousness. But they were invited to come to him forsaking it. Forsaking it. Lord Jesus said it. Did not say come. He said go. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why? Why is that gospel? Why is that now preached so freely? It is preached so because it is meant for the poor. Because it is suited to the poor. Because it is directed to the poor. That is, to those who cannot pay. That is, to those who have no righteousness of their own before that tribunal of God. Poverty. That poverty is not a meriting cause. How can it merit anything? It is nothing. They have nothing. But it is a necessary condition. You say condition? There are no conditions. It is unconditional, the gospel. There is a certain truth to that. Certainly, there are no meriting conditions. And yet that poverty is a necessary condition in this sense, that it cannot be absent, it cannot be missing. Because if it is missing, then there is no place for the righteousness of Christ. God's people, they do not bring their poverty to merit anything. They only feel congregation so miserable because of that poverty. There is a difference between a true beggar and one that is pretending. It's not so, children. Can you imagine that? Someone who is pretending to beg. And the pretender, what is the difference? Say he is not poor. He may get something. Then he goes away. And the truth is that he is able to go away. Because actually, he is not poor. And that poor man, and that poor people, well, they need to beg. And when they beg, then they may get a little something. And it is sufficient for what? It is sufficient for today. And tomorrow, well, then they have to beg again. Why? Because of their poverty. Do you understand it? How many people do think to take hold of that righteousness of Christ, and they have never lost and never come to the end of their own righteousness. Never became poor. Congregation, it is an awful delusion. Such a person goes over this world with a lie in his right hand. Are they sincere? Some men, some yes. Sincere. But sincerely wrong. How can they know it? There is no uprightness. Speak to them and question and say, are you sure that that is now the Lord's work? And then they will become angry. And if they say it not, they will feel it in their heart. He doesn't believe me. Is that so with God's children? It is not so. Yes, that may hurt, but they love that honesty. David, he asked the Lord, he says, Lord, search me. Try me. My reins, my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in that way everlasting. It is not upright in the heart of a hypocrite. But there is also, congregation, something else. The rich, they can never experience the suitability that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we would say, a mark, a hallmark of that appropriating faith, because faith cannot receive Christ. Faith cannot appropriate Christ unless it beholds something of the suitability of Christ for my own soul. That must be felt. That must be experienced. And now when a man, he indeed does not experience his poverty, he finds nowhere in the whole Word of God that Christ, he has come for the rich. But when a man does experience what that poverty is and has to lose every last part of his own righteousness, it is declared from the beginning to the end of the Word how that that gospel that is preached unto the poor, and then faith that may take hold of it. Because then it sees the suitability of Christ for its own heart. Paul, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus is come into the world to save sinners, of whom I, he said, am chief. That was such a wonder to him. And Paul was a good man. When Paul was a righteous man in himself, he hated Christ. Is that too strong? Paul says of himself that he was a persecutor. And he persecuted that true church of God. But when Paul was made a sinner before God, then Christ, he became precious. He became suitable to the Apostle Paul. And congregation, that is not what we all need. That we may be made by the Spirit of the Lord a sinner before God. Were you ever made so? That all our righteousnesses may be made by the Spirit of the Lord as filthy rags. So that we may see, that we may believe, that not the whole of them, that not one smallest part of them may be our righteousness before God. And then Christ, he will become to our soul precious. Then he will become to our soul suitable. Because then we will see him as he is declared in his word from the beginning to the end. And this is his name, that he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou bless thy word? Thou knowest better than we that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, they are as filthy rags. Lord, we ask thee, wilt thou also teach it to us? Wilt thou also show it to us and our children? Wilt thou give us to mourn the state of our fall, that we have departed from thee? Wilt thou make it unto us a burden, that we also may be delivered, and that thy dear Son may receive all the honor and all the glory? Is it not for the honor and for the glory of thy worthy and thy holy name that thou wilt do it unto us and unto our children? Send thou forth and thy Spirit in the day in which we live also, and take us by heart and by hand, and give us the blessed saving knowledge of thy truth. Forgive all that was sinful, even in this hour and in this day, and we may acknowledge thee for thy help again in this afternoon. Go thou with us in this rest of this day. Give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy, and help thou us in all the labors of our hands in the week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen. 235, all the stanzas. Lord, my petition heed. Now help me in my need, my Savior be. And what follows in 235, all the stanzas. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessed.